being generous and being good to people. He's closing out his letter to the Galatian churches that has been written to warn the people against living in bondage, warning them not to go back to the law, but to live in grace. And with these words, he's going to really leave some closing remarks that deal with how they should treat each other, but also how they should walk with the Lord, especially in the area of stewardship. And could I have a little bit of light? These eyes aren't like they used to be. There we go. Thank you. Galatians 6, starting with verse 6. Let him who has taught the word in all good things, let him who taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. You know, we have a government system of welfare now in our country, but God's word was the basis of taking care of people. And God's word lays it out in clear terms that Christians should take care of one another. Now, whether that is in the family setting or the church setting. And we've gotten away from that over the years. The church, when the U.S. government started doing welfare and having other programs that they introduced, the church just was silent on the subject. Church leaders did not rise up and say, wait a minute, we're taking care of our own. The church was largely silent about it and let it happen. And now that's an everyday occurrence. We just figure, well, the government will take care of us. But in its early days, the church had a model that allowed them to take care of one another. Now, the very first comment he makes here is, let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. I'm going to remark about this briefly because in a little over a month, I'm gone. But I want you to be thinking about the next pastor. And I want you to remember this verse. Let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Be generous with pastoral staff. It's, you know, we have things that are printed. The North Carolina Baptist Convention have printed guides that show what the average salaries are of staff members. But that's not necessarily the end all. The Word of God says, let him who has taught the Word share in all good things with him who teaches. Whoever the next pastor is who comes into this church, that pastor will no doubt have needs. And some of those needs will be financial needs. Don't look at your giving and your what you're expending on staff now and believe that you can cut back somewhere. You want to be blessed, you'll be generous. Well, you know, it's a new pastor. He's coming in here new. We need to start him and so he'll have room to grow. Let him who has taught the word, that's you, share in all good things with him who teaches. I don't see anything there about giving him room to grow. I don't see it. In these last few weeks, I'm wanting to share from my heart so you can be prepared so when the next pastor comes in, this church can hit the ground running. You need to do that. You need to be in that place. You need to be united. We've talked about that. You need to be as one person. You need to have one heart. So it's very, very good that in this series, we come to these verses. We need to check up on where we are in our stewardship. Very important. You know, when you go to a doctor for an annual checkup, he or she will often begin to poke, prod, and press various places, all the while asking, does this hurt? How about this? If you cry out in pain, one of two things has happened. Either the doctor has pushed too hard without the right sensitivity, or more likely, there's something wrong. And the doctor will say, we'd better do some more tests. It's not supposed to hurt there. So it is when pastors preach on financial responsibility and certain members cry out in discomfort, criticizing the message and the messenger. Either the pastor has pushed too hard, or perhaps there's something wrong in that case. And really, church, if there's something wrong in the area of stewardship, we're in need of the great physician because it's not supposed to hurt there. When me or when I or some other pastor, preacher preaches on stewardship, you should be saying amen, not oh me. It's not supposed to hurt there. You should be already in such a place. You know, I'm naive. I just think, oh, yes, Herman Baptist Church is there. But when you go figuring it up, without looking at any names, when you look at total giving and then divide that by those who are the givers, it doesn't stack up. There are folks not giving the tithe. And that's the minimum. That's the basic minimum. And this message is going to bring this out, but hey, you're supposed to be sending things on to heaven. You're not supposed to be stockpiling things here. Why are you stockpiling things here in this life? All your toys, all your material possessions, they're going to be gone. You're not going to take those with you. I want you to open your heart and your mind today. Don't look at me. But I want you to look beyond me and see Jesus. And I want you to know that everything I'm going to give you today is from the Word. Got a lot of different places that we're going to be coming from. But we're going to go through it right quickly. The first point, giving is an obligation. For the believer, giving is an obligation. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, people are commanded to give for certain needs. In Malachi 3, 7 through 12. And what you can do is make notes of these references, because I'm not going to give you the whole reference, but I am going to give you on this one, 3:10, Malachi 3:10. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be enough to receive it. That's rich. Now, this is not teaching that if you will give the tithe that you're going to be rolling over in money. But you are going to be the recipient of blessings. And folks, there's a lot of things in life that are better than money. Blessings. Galatians 2:10 says, chapter 2, verse 10, they desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. Back when they had that falling out about at the Jerusalem conference about were Christians supposed, the Gentiles supposed to be circumcised, and the apostles came up with a decision, said no, Gentiles who become Christians don't have to be circumcised. The one thing that they reminded them they wanted them to do was to remember the poor. Church, we are to do that. And part of that is incorporated in missions giving. Because when you give to missions, part of that money is going to minister to people who are poor. They're not only poor in physical things and financial things, but they're poor in spirit. 1 John 3:7 says, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. You can't be righteous if you are a skinflint when it comes to God and the tithe. You cannot be righteous if you're a skinflint when it comes to the tithe. You can say you're righteous all day, but you're not. The righteous give. Failing to give for such causes when one is able is an act of disobedience. Leviticus 7:16. But if the sacrifice of his offering is a vow or a voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that he offers his sacrifice, but on the next day the remainder of it also may be eaten. Way back in Leviticus, they were giving the offering. 2 Corinthians 8:13-15. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality that now at this time your abundance may supply your lack, that there may be equality as it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. It's just an equality of giving. You may say, well, I'm just not financially able to give. Well, what? You don't have any money coming in? That would be the only reason you could say, I don't have anything to give. If you have no money coming in. But if you have money coming in, you are told to help those who lack. Again, the Word of God. You want to be doing the Word of God here in this life, because one day you're going to come before the Lord. It's important. So, giving is an obligation. Now, right there, you might want to say, Ouch! That hurts! Well, it's not supposed to hurt there. Secondly, giving is a privilege. The churches of Macedonia were models of generosity and giving, although they were poor. They gladly gave out of gratitude toward God and love for their brethren. In 2 Corinthians 4, it says, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Then in verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. The very example of Jesus Christ, he gave it all. He didn't hold back. If he had held back, he would not have had blessings for us. But he did not hold back. Why do we hold back? Well, I'm worried about the future. Who holds the future? It's a sin to say I'm worried about the future. The Lord said, don't be anxious for anything. Well, you know, I just don't know how this thing's going to pan out. I don't know about Social Security. I don't know about this. Don't know about this other. I don't know if my investments are going to hold their value. Well, you know, they may not, and they probably won't. But what about the Lord? First, what about what the Lord says for us to do here? He doesn't say, now you look at the stock market, and the stock market's down, you pare back on your giving. He doesn't say that. He doesn't even mention the stock market. He doesn't mention that because our source is not from this world. Our source is from heaven on high. Our source is Jesus Christ. He's the one we should be living for, not ourselves. Living for him. Paul reminds us of Jesus' teaching in Acts 20:35. He says, Jesus says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It is. Thirdly, giving is one dimension of our stewardship. It's only part of it. Jesus referred to the stewardship of his people in terms of money. In Luke chapter 16, verses 10 and 11, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, that's worldly riches, who will commit to your trust the true riches? You know, even in this life that we're living in right now, if you're not faithful to give to the work of the Lord, if you're holding back on God, do you think he's going to enrich your life and entrust you with something that's important? No, he's not. What about your prayer life? Do you think if you're a miser and through your stinginess that you're just going to get by in life and, oh yeah, well, but God's going to answer my prayers? It says in the book that when we give freely, he blesses us. See, this thing of giving is not just the physical sitting down and writing a check or putting money in an envelope and giving that to the church. It has to do with the attitude of the heart. God knows if you're holding back on him materially, you're holding back on him spiritually. He knows your heart. He can't bless it. He just can't bless it. People try to say the young generation of today are not givers, but I've been reading recent reports that says young people those in their 20s and 30s are generous in their giving. And the report went on to say, in many cases, their parents had not been generous in giving. And unlike their parents, they want to change that trend and they want to be faithful to God. The young folks of the day, the 20 and 30 year olds, are beginning to see the connection that if you are faithful in giving things to God, then it reflects your heart. And these 20 and 30 year olds, they are real. That they don't put on a facade. They don't come to church and sing the songs and listen to the message and tell the preacher he did a good job. But yet when it came around for offering, all they did was give God a tip. The young people of today don't want to live that kind of life. So those of you in your 40s and 50s, you need to wake up because the young people are watching you. I say all this, remember, I don't look at the books. I don't know who gives and who doesn't give. But God's talking today. We need to have our hearts right. Our faithfulness as stewards of God's money has a bearing on what other responsibilities will be given. Luke 16, 12 to 13. And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and worldly riches. You can't serve them both. You like the things of this world? You like holding on to the things of this world? You know, many of us, we are hoarders. We keep a lot of junk. And it's just in our nature. And that can get, we can get carried away with that. We can get carried away with that with our money. We can say, well, you know I'm supposed to give to the Lord. It's the Lord's Day. It's the first day of the week. I've been told to take my money to the storehouse and give, but I don't know. I got a car payment coming up, and I'm not sure if my banking account can stand it. And you live week in, week out like that. Week in, week out. Plate comes by, you throw in a dollar. Man, you'll tip for breakfast better than that. You know? What has God done in your life? Are you receiving the fullest of riches from Him? Is He entrusting you with important things to do here in this life right now? Or are you up on the shelf? Man, you don't want to be up on the shelf. You need to be in the trenches. You need to be fighting the fight. You need to be winning people to Christ. You need to be leading the church. You need to be up front with the Lord and with other people doing what He's called you to do. Get off the shelf. But one thing that put you on the shelf was your greedy heart. New pastor's coming. He's not going to be able to do it all himself. He's going to need help. But if you're a greedy giver, you know, that doesn't even make sense. If you're a greedy giver, God can't use you. He just can't. Well, there's other things I do for the Lord. That's good. But He says, There's something to do with where your heart is, because your heart reflects where your treasure is. Treasure, money. You can do all these other things for the Lord, but if you are holding on to your treasure, and that is what's most important to you, the bottom line, if that's what's crucially important in your life, then God knows where your heart is. He knows. Number four, giving is an act of worship. The Old Testament saints could only approach God in worship with a sacrifice. Why do you think we pass the plate during worship? Why don't we pass the plate during Sunday school? Why don't we pass the plate as you're going out the door? Or we could just pass the plate when you come in the door. Then people would think they're paying admission. No, we have giving within our service because giving is an act of worship. And in the Old Testament days, no one came to worship empty-handed. They all brought something for God and gave it as a gift. Oh me, that hurts. In the New Testament, contributions were also described as sacrifices offered up in worship. In Hebrews 9, 6 and 7, now when these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. But unto the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. In the New Testament days in which we live, we no longer have to bring a bull or some other animal to have sacrificed so that we can worship. The Lord Jesus himself was the perfect sacrifice, and he gave of himself on the cross at Calvary. But today, what God wants us to bring is our material things that we give back to the Lord, because all he's done is loan those things to us, because the day that we die, somebody else is going to take control of all that stuff anyhow. I read a book one time. It was a whole book written on this premise. When the game is over, all the pieces are put back in the box. You know, when you play a board game, you play the game, and then at the end of the game, you put all the pieces back in the box. When we live this life out, all the pieces are going to be put back in the box. And that's it for us. And if we're Christians, we'll go home to be with the Lord. But before going home to be with the Lord, isn't it a great feeling to know that you're living in righteousness and you're living with a generous heart and you're not holding back on God? That would be a miserable thing to know, that you were about to go meet the Lord and you've been stingy all your life. By the way, if you've had that kind of lifestyle, don't expect some preacher to stand up for you and tell a lie and say he was a great Christian. That preacher's going to go all around it. That preacher will say some nice words, and he'll say words that'll comfort the family, but he won't be able to say the most important things, like he finished well. That's the testimony I want. All I need the preacher to say is, he finished well. And he can sit down. Well, in addition to that, he needs to give an invitation. But as far as myself, if he'll just say that, that's good. Hebrews 13, 10 to 16 There's more about offerings. I'm not going to read that. Just make a note of that and you look it up later. Today, churches receive an offering during the worship service to encourage the saints to give as an act of worship. Sometimes you leave out the worship service and you haven't given. You didn't give to the Lord. Now, I know some people give once a month or twice a month or whatever. You know, that's between you and God. But if you've held back and you go into a worship service and then you go out that service saying, I didn't get anything out of that. Well, physically, you didn't put anything into it. And spiritually, you didn't put anything into it because you were disobeying God. How do you expect to have a good worship service? We need to be faithful to God. You say, well, God doesn't need my little bit of money. That has nothing to do with it. It's got to do with your heart, where your heart is. What is your heart about? Number five, giving is an investment. Anybody need a medic yet? Everybody okay? Okay. Be good. It'd be nice if you had a little blood pressure cuff on everybody. Giving is an investment. Jesus encouraged believers to give in order to lay up treasure in heaven. Matthew 6, 19 to 21. That is important. Don't you want to lay up treasure in heaven? Lay up treasure in heaven. That's not just giving monetarily, but it's giving your service, giving your time. It's the whole spectrum of stewardship. Those things, our energy, the things that God's blessed us with, and we use them for heaven, we're laying up treasures in heaven when we do that. Through our witnessing, people get saved. Man, that's going to be the greatest treasure in heaven. Save souls. When you pray for people and those prayers are answered, my goodness, an answered prayer is forever. Giving is an investment. Yes, when we give our money and it goes to the International Mission Board, and to the North American Mission Board, or you give to the Billy Graham Association, or you give to Wycliffe Jars, or you give to any other ministry that is in the world today, and that ministry takes it and uses it for God's glory and for God's kingdom, that is an investment. And you're going to reap the results of that investment in heaven. You say, well, I got to look after my investments here. You know, I got to make sure I got that retirement money and all that. Well, again, God's going to take care of you in retirement. But don't you want to lay up treasure in heaven? Laying up earthly money in the advancement of the kingdom is one way in which we lay up spiritual treasure in heaven. And as I said, think about the souls, think about the missionaries, think about kids on college campuses, think about military personnel on the military basis, all the many people groups, all the many individuals all over the world through the local church. If that local church is like Herman and has good routes to send that money out, then yes, your money is going to the ends of the earth. And you're helping to fulfill what was said, when it was said the gospel will go to the ends of the earth. Our giving is feeding the machine that runs missions and evangelism. Church planting, all of that comes as a result of God's people giving. So it's an investment. It's an investment in the future. It's an investment in eternity. And the sweetest part of that has to do with the souls that are saved. Don't you want to see souls saved? Then give. I'm going to ask that again because I didn't get an answer. Don't you want to see souls saved? Well, give. It's not hard. You just say, God, by your grace, I'll be obedient. He'll give you the grace so that you can give. Giving also is an act of self-sacrifice. An act of self-sacrifice. All Christians or all Christian service should be a sacrifice. Romans 12, 1 and 2 talks about that. Offering your bodies as a living sacrifice. Some people have told me, well, you know, I give, but it's hard. Well, you're not really giving until it's sacrificial. Remember the little woman who gave her last penny? A sacrifice. Yeah, it's not in the quantity. It's in the quality. In giving, we should not seek man's praise, but God's praise. We should not give with the hope of getting ahead in this life, but with the faith that God will reward us in heaven. Luke 14, 12 to 14, then he also said to him who invited him, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Did you get that? Now, I don't think we're going to be receiving George Washington's. But we're going to receive something even better. If we are faithful here, we've got something waiting for us at the resurrection day. And one big part of that is that new glorified body. That's going to be worth everything. You're going to say, oh, this body isn't old. This body isn't sick. This body doesn't get a headache. Do you realize what we've got waiting for us? God wants us to be generous in this life because in the next life, He's going to lavish many things on top of us. God is so generous. He takes care of us here in this life with the things that we need. But in heaven, we're going to inherit riches. Don't be tight with God's money. We should not give under pressure, but willingly and cheerfully with gratitude for God's grace to us according to our ability. 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 covers that. I'm going to say that again. You got it on the screen. We should not give under pressure, but willingly and cheerfully with gratitude for God's grace to us according to our ability. That's the framework in which we are to give. And you ought to tape that on the refrigerator or tape it to your wallet. That's where you ought to put it. And every time you bring your wallet out, you'll remember, oh, I need to give willfully and cheerfully and with gratitude for God's grace and according to my ability. Some weeks your ability might be low. Other weeks, your ability might be higher. Just give according to your ability. God knows your heart. Finally, giving is an expression of brotherly love and Christian unity. The principle set down in the following text, Matthew 25, 34. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Luke 3:11, "He who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise." In Romans 12:13, the verse talks about distributing to the needs of the saints. In James 2:15-17, "If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." The practice of this principle is seen here. Acts chapter 2, 42-47. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers." Now all who believe, that's verse 42. And then, "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need." 44 and 45. And one last reference in Philippians chapter 4, starting verse 14. "Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities, that I may seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Literally, that verse tells us when we give to God, it will send up a savory aroma. And God will say, "That is good. That is good." When he sees each of us as individual stewards, and he knows our heart, he knows that we're not giving in a begrudging type of way, but we are freely giving, we're cheerfully giving, we're giving as we have ability to give. He knows our heart. He has all that down. And when we give, he says, "That's good." And he does that for you and you and you and you and you all over the room. He does it for every one of us. He is pleased when we give to his work. I want to please the Lord, don't you? I want to be blessed by the Lord, don't you? Now, I'm not promising you're going to be a millionaire or anything like that. That's not what I preach. But we are going to be the recipient of blessings here, and we're going to be the recipient of an inheritance there. And part of all that ties in is how free we are in giving to the Lord. Here's the attitude that we should have. It's not mine. If we'll just have that attitude, that's not mine. Right here. If you take your billfold out, there's a little money in there. This isn't mine. This belongs to God. So if you'll take away the ownership issue, you're halfway there. Okay, God, how much money you need of yours today? You need to ask Him that. Some people just give the tithe. But there are those people who simply say from week to week, Lord, how much of your money do you need today? And they wait for Him to tell them. They're not restricted by the 10%. Because God knows when there's a need somewhere else. And He uses believers to fill those needs. David Livingstone said, I place no value on anything I have or may possess except in relation to the kingdom of God. If anything will advance the interest of the kingdom, it shall be given away or kept only as by giving or keeping it I shall most promote the glory of Him to whom I owe all my hopes in time or eternity. Do you love the Lord? If you love the Lord, then be a giver. It's just that simple. If you're holding back, God's not pleased. And God won't bless. And you can't talk your way out of it. You can't go to God and talk your way out of it, because these verses and many other verses that I've read to you today, they're in the book. This is the mind of God. This is what God says. Be faithful. Always be faithful. We're going to have a time of invitation. Perhaps you'd like to come and, you know, perhaps you're a giver and you just like to thank God for the way He provides. He provides through whatever means that you get your money. God is providing that money. And you're a faithful giver. And you just want to thank God for His grace and provisions. For those of you who are not givers, or your part-time givers, why don't you come today and commit yourself? I tell you what, you do it for 30 days. You give for 30 days. And at the end of 30 days, if you can come to me and say, I started giving and I've been giving for 30 days. And if you can come tell me that God has not blessed you, then I'm going to go to Brenda and say, we got a person who gave the last 30 days and they said God didn't bless them. Give the money back. I say that based on Malachi 3. God says, put me to the test and see if I don't fill your room with more blessings than it can hold. See, I can make challenges like that when I know what the Word of God says. If you act in obedience for 30 days, you're going to be blessed. I know that. Okay, this altar is going to be open. You and God, you and the Holy Spirit, deal with that thing today. Let's pray. Father, we love You today. And I love everyone in this room today. And I don't know where any of them are in relation to their giving or not giving. It's so much easier to preach when you don't know those things. But Lord, You know, and they know. So we just pray that as Your Spirit speaking to hearts today, that Your people will be faithful. And they will commit themselves to giving. I thank You, Lord, for those who are already giving. Speak to their hearts. Encourage them to keep doing the work. Because that's the conduit through which many blessings flow. And goes out from this church to other ministries, other missions, other things that are promoting the kingdom of God. Thank you, Lord, for the sacrifices of the past. I know there's people in this room who, from time to time, have given very sacrificially. And they could come up here and give testimony how God blessed them as a result of that. But we just give you the glory today, Father. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for keeping us. Thank you for our wonderful families, our children, and those of us who have grandchildren, and those who have great-grandchildren. Thank you for all these. Lord, just teach us to be faithful. We thank you for what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.